Let's get into the Word of God. On Sunday mornings, we're going through the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And our text today will be chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13. If you're able, if not, that's all right, but if you're able, I'll ask you to stand. You can follow along as I read the text, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which we're told parenthetically is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now," verse 13, in Christ Jesus, "you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Oh, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, if you would join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to ask you at this time to settle our hearts and remove any distractions from our minds so that we can give you our undivided attention. And Lord, as we do, we're going to ask you for the Holy Spirit to then minister to us and speak into our lives so that we can see what it is that you want to show us in the text that's before us today. So, Lord, will you speak? Your servants are listening. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So today, I want to talk to you about why it is that God allows adversity into our lives. To me, this is one of the most misunderstood truths in all of the pages of Holy Writ. Namely, that of why God allows trials and difficulty, even pain and suffering. I say misunderstood because oftentimes we as Christians can be prone to misinterpret, misunderstand the adversity that's in our lives and wrongly conclude that God must be angry with me. This is why this is happening. God is punishing me for something. What that is, I don't know. Now, that's not to say that there are not those times when God will chastise those whom he loves by way of correction, when there's something in our lives that he wants out of our lives, and that comes by way of his discipline. Can I say it this way? Of course I can. Sometimes we need a good spanking, right? God just has to give us, and I have the scars to prove this, by the way. He just has to give us a good spanking. And discipline us, not to punish us, and it's never in anger, as is often the case with us in our parenting, in our fallen parenting, where we will oftentimes discipline our children in anger. God never does that. He disciplines us because he loves us. And that's why. And by the way, when we get to Hebrews in about, at this rate, 50 years, I don't know, we're going to be talking about how it is that that's how we know that we're his children. I wish it were there were another way that it would be known that we're his children, but the way that we know we're his children is because he gives us a spanking. And isn't it true that you don't spank a child that's not yours? Can you imagine being in a restaurant and there's these unruly kids and they're throwing food all over the place and ruining your beautiful meal with your, you know, family? And you get up just out of anger and you go over and you give those kids a spanking that their parents refuse to give them. Can you imagine how that would end? I'll leave it there. I'll leave it to your imagination. I want to establish this at the beginning because it is so important that we understand that when God allows adversity, it is always for our good and for his glory. It is always for our good and for his glory. Now, here's the problem with this notion, this belief, and buying into this lie that God is angry with me. That's why this is happening to me. Here's the problem. Concluding this can result in one distancing themselves from the Lord. And the problem with that is that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do. See, the enemy shifted his strategy when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, prior, he was doing everything he possibly could in the realm of the spiritual to keep you from coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, you get saved. He has to regroup. And his new strategy now is to, now that you are in Christ, is to distance you from Christ. And if he can do that, he's got you. That's his strategy. And so it's no wonder, and by the way, for those of you who are a part of our study in the book of Job on Thursday nights, which we're going to resume, Lord willing, on Thursday night, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait to get into the book of Job. Really? Oh, my goodness. We're going to be introduced to his three friends, if you can call them that. I think that's where that saying comes from. With friends like that, who needs enemies? And they are going to accuse Job of some deep secret sin in his life as the explanation and the reason for why tragedy, unspeakable tragedy, has struck his life. That there's sin in his life. Now, think about this. And again, you'll forgive me for harping on this, but it is very important that we establish this. Otherwise, everything that I believe the Lord has put on my heart to share with you today will not really make sense, okay? So think about this. If I misinterpret, the adversity in my life, and as such distance myself from the Lord, then wouldn't that stand to reason that I have just thwarted that which God desires to do in my life by allowing that adversity into my life? See, Satan knows what God's doing. He doesn't want you and I to know what God's doing. So he's got to get us away from the Lord as quickly as possible, so that we don't discover the purpose of that trial that he's deceiving us concerning. So if he can get us thinking that God's mad at us, then I'm going to keep my distance, man. Well, here's the truth. God's not mad. God's not mad at me. God's never angry with me. He took all of his anger and all of his wrath and he put it on his only begotten son, Jesus the Christ, on that cross almost 2,000 years ago. And that's why Paul could confidently say in Romans 8:1, it's recorded, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. No guilt, no anger, no condemnation, no wrath, no punishment. Jesus took it all. Period. Okay, now that's a game changer, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? So, okay, so now, if God's not punishing me, God's not angry with me, then pray tell, why is God doing this to me? Have you ever said to God, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, that's the wrong plea and cry. It's not what is God doing to me, it's what is God doing in me, for me, by allowing this trial in my life. Now, please know that I am in no way going to attempt to answer all of the why questions, especially as it relates to our suffering and our trials and our pain and our difficulty in this life. There is no way this side of eternity that we could ever in the finite comprehend the infinite ways of God and the infinite whys of God. And here's the thing, I was thinking about this the other day, pardon me, that you know how when your children are young and they have a jillion why questions? And so they ask you, you know, why is the sky blue? Because it's blue. Why? Because God made it blue. Why did God make it blue? And I mean, it's like you answer one why question only to have a thousand more to ensue. Here's the problem with the whys of God. Even if God could somehow, though infinite, communicate an answer for us in the finite, the why questions, we would just have more, a lot more, why questions. And by the way, we have all eternity to have all those why questions answered, and we will. But not now, because we cannot. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29 that says that the secret things of the Lord thy God belong to the Lord thy God. And Isaiah says that his ways are not our ways. We cannot possibly fathom or comprehend the ways of God. His thoughts are, that in and of itself should settle the matter once and for all. Could you imagine if the way you think was the way God thinks? That would be terrifying. First of all, he would not be God. If God's thoughts were my thoughts, then God is not God. And if God's, I think it was said this way, that if God is small enough to figure out, he's not big enough to worship. If God is small enough in my finite understanding to figure out, then certainly he's not big enough for me to worship. So that's kind of the introduction and the foundation, if you will. And so I wanted to establish that because in the text that's before us today, the Apostle Paul is going to provide us with two answers, and they're both related one to the other, as to the purpose in God allowing difficulty and adversity into our lives. Simply put, and maybe this is too simple of a way of saying it, God has a grand and glorious purpose in allowing adversity such that it's the way that he's able to accomplish what he desires to bring about in our lives. This is the way that he has ordained, if I can say it that way. So, what follows are two reasons as to why it is and how it is that we can better understand what God's purpose is. My prayer and my hope is that this will be an encouragement for and a help to you, especially those of you who brought to church with you today a very difficult situation that you're struggling with, a trial that is in your life, and it's very painful, and the Lord knows. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord sees your heart. He knows what's in your heart. We only see the outward appearance, but the Lord desires, I believe, to minister to your heart in and through the encouragement that I believe is here today. The first one is in verse 10. Pardon me again. I'm so sorry. And it's that God is in the process of creating a masterpiece with our lives. He's in the process of creating a masterpiece with you and with me. I want to draw your attention to a very interesting word that Paul uses in describing the work that God has prepared in advance. It's the word handiwork. Some of your translations render this word as workmanship. Others, and my personal favorite, is masterpiece. And it's even more interesting in the original language of the New Testament Greek. In the original, this word masterpiece is the Greek word poema, which is where we get our English word poem. Poem. You know what this means? That we are God's work of art. We are God's creative work. This is a work in process, and that's a word that we're going to be talking about here shortly, and we're going to need to get comfortable with what I'll refer to as the P word, the process. He's in the process of creating this masterpiece with our lives. Now, there's a problem, and the problem is that in order for God to do this, he has to first remove anything and everything that separates us from him in order to draw us closer to him. For the Ephesians, we're told it was the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles vis-a-vis the circumcision. For us, it's whatever it is, you fill in the blank. It's whatever it is that has taken up residence in our lives that God must remove vis-a-vis adversity. That's the way that God does it. Oh, I wish there were another way. I wish one of these days, when I'm watching TV, a commercial will come up for this new medication with no side effects. And it's a pill you take that you need to talk to your doctor about that basically speeds it up, expedites the painful process. It's a pill I can take that removes whatever it is that is causing this in my life. How many times have you prayed, God, please get me out of this trial? And God doesn't answer that prayer. I can tell you there have been many times in my life where I prayed, God, please get me out of this trial. And God chooses to leave me in it. And it's only when on the tail end of it that I see it. Oh, I see now, Lord, what you were doing. This is part of the process. And there's nothing I can do to speed it up. Or there's no shortcuts I can take. There's no pill I can take. There's nothing that I can do. That's just the way that it is. It is what it is. And this explains the second reason, which is in verses 11 through 13. And it's that God desires to bring us closer to him in order to complete his masterpiece. Wouldn't you agree with this? That oftentimes it's only when adversity strikes that God gets our attention. It's only when adversity strikes that we draw near to him. During times of prosperity, when things are good, everything's going well, we tend to do just the opposite. And I think it's manifested in our prayer lives. Boy, when things are going well, our prayers become generic. Lord, thank you, bless this, bless them, bless that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But boy, let adversity strike. Oh my goodness. How does that change the complexion of prayer? I go from, you know, bless me today, Lord, bless them today, Lord, to praying this way. Oh God, creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Wow, God's got my attention. I'm drawing nearer to the Lord. I'm on my face before the Lord. It reminds me of what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. Very fascinating and telling verse. He says, during times of prosperity and joy, but when adversity strikes, I wish it would say, but if by chance adversity were to possibly strike, you know, let's just say, no, it says, when, not if, adversity strikes, stop, God's got your attention, and consider that God allows both the prosperity, the good times, and the adversity, the bad times. And he allows them for this reason, so that you will draw near to him and look to him, because now you have to rely upon him. Man can discover nothing about his future. And isn't it true? And doesn't, well, that's another topic for another time. That's a great out for a pastor who finds himself digging himself into a puka he has no time to be digging into. So, pardon me. Verses 11 and 12. Paul reminds them as Gentiles, they were at that time separated as foreigners and without hope. Pardon me. Then, in verse 13, he says, now, in Christ Jesus, those who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? Listen. Now that they and us with them are in Christ, near to Christ, the process has begun in which we're made to be more like Christ. That's the purpose. And it's a process. And sometimes it's a painful process. Enter the well-known verse of Romans 8:28. Oh, we love this verse, don't we? And rightfully so. We love to quote it. We have it memorized. We sing songs about it. But what's not so well-known or talked about or even sung about is the verse that follows in verse 29. So if you'll indulge me, I want to read verses 28 and 29 of Romans 8. Listen. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Key word. Okay? That's 28. Now, verse 29 tells us the uncomfortable truth about what in fact, his purpose is. Listen. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, and listen, here's the purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This is the chief purpose of every difficulty and all adversity in our lives. God is allowing it and using it to bring me closer to Jesus Christ so as to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. As I was pondering this and preparing to teach this, the Lord showed me through my own children, as he often does, how it is that we can become like and even behave like those whom we spend the most time with. My 10-year-old daughter, she'll be 11 next month, we It's so great. I've been sick, haven't been able to the last few days, but we ride our bikes to Kailua Beach, and then we have devotionals there on the beach, just me and her. And we're going back and forth, and, we're in the Word, and I'm watching her mannerisms, and she's, like, talking with her hands, and she's very expressive and articulate. And I'm going, where did she get that from? And the Lord's like, she got that from you. That's what you do. She's raising her voice. Very demonstrative. And she's like preaching. I'm like, whoa. Preach, girl. Yeah, preach it. And the Lord just ministered to me. You know, that's because she spends a lot of time with you and is very close to you, that she's becoming a lot like you. Now, that in some regards can be a little terrifying when you think about it. It's kind of like, yeah, okay, that you got from your mom, I'm convinced. That wasn't from me. But anyway, she's not at this service, so I won't be repeating that second service when she's here. That's why. Not only does she bear the outward markings of being my daughter, but her mannerisms, the way she talks, the way she walks, the way she acts, it's like me. And that's why. You know where I'm going with this, so I'll just get to the point. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we're going to become and behave like Jesus, right? Have you ever noticed that you can see a difference with people who are close to the Lord and spend time with the Lord? I think of Acts chapter 4, verse 13. There's this account, we're told, that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were, I love this, unschooled, ordinary men, unimpressive. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, would to God that it would be said of us, there's nothing, there's got to be the Lord. I mean, look at him. Well, I love it when after a teaching, somebody will say to me, man, that was, God really spoke to me. Because I know that God in his grace allowed you to hear a different sermon than the one I preached. Because God can speak through a donkey in Numbers 22. He can speak through someone like me, right? And I love it when there's almost this astonishment, because not only do I not have an impressive resume, I actually don't even have a resume. I don't have any letters after my name. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. That's why I had to get a legal AKA and put letters as my name. JD. It's not like MD or anything like that, but JD, which stands for Jesus Disciple, by the way, if you were wondering. But they took note, pardon me, that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I know I'm probably going to rain on our parade, but I have to say that we still have a problem, and we need to deal with it, and we need to talk about it. And the problem is in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let me read them. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for all of you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Listen, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the problem? That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. What a grand and glorious promise. What's the problem? Oh, the problem is with two words. Begun and complete. And let me explain. Both words require this. Time and patience. Why? It requires time and patience to get from begun to complete. And that's the problem. We're too impatient. We're okay with begun, but we don't want to wait for complete. And the reason we don't want to wait for complete is because we live in an Instagram and Snapchat world where everything is instant with the click of a mouse or the touch of a screen. And here's the thing, and this is the problem. It cheapens the end product by virtue of devaluing the process. And I'll explain that. In the world in which we live, we have been conditioned. Paul, in writing to the Romans chapter 12, talks about the renewing of your mind, not being conformed by the fashion or fashioned by this world, but being renewed and transformed by the Word of God. And it's talking about this renewal of the mind. And I believe it speaks to the neuroplasticity of our amazing brains, the way God made them. So I'm going to make this statement. It's something I learned before entering the pastorate when I was in the business world. And it was a saying that went like this. The bitterness of poor quality lingers on long after the sweetness of a cheap price. Now think through this with me. I would suggest that being impatient with the process between begun and complete is to do so to our own peril. And by that I mean we fail to see the quality and the value of what it is that God wants to create in and through his process of making us his masterpiece. Think about this. The quality of the end product, which we don't want to wait for, because we want it now, we want it instantly, we want it in a snap, if you will. The quality of the end product, his workmanship, the artist of artists' masterpiece, when in the end, when it's perfect, and it will be perfect because he will perfect us when he's finished. Get this. He puts his name on it. His name of ownership. I can't wait to get my new name. I don't like my name. I never did. That's why I changed it. I mean, really, Farag? You know, my wife's maiden name was Lynn. Bless her heart. I said, will you marry me? And her first thought was, no longer will it be Kelly Lynn. It's going to be Kelly Farag. And so I can't wait until in the book of Revelation we're promised when we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. I can't wait to see what my new name is going to be because I need a new name. And so he's going to put his name like the artist, like the craftsman will always place on their work of art, on the finished product, and their name is on it. His name is on me. And this has its place in the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6. After God commands Moses to have Aaron speak every time the Israelites would assemble at the tabernacle and subsequently the temple, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Give you peace. And then he says, and then I will put my name on my people. I will put my name on the finished work, the perfected work that I'm faithful to complete, that process, that work that I had begun in their life. Now, we still have a problem. Boy, Pastor, you got a lot of problems. You have no idea how many problems I have, but enough of that. No, we have a problem. You know what the problem is? We don't like what God does in the process, because the process, he can't put his name on the finished product until the process is completed and perfected. So now the question is, how does he perfect us? What is it that he does to complete that process? How does God refine us? Isaiah 48:10 has the answer. You're not going to like it. Behold, I have refined you. Okay, so far. But not as silver. Oh, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Oh, that's how? Yeah. He's going to refine me, perfect me, complete me in the furnace of affliction. Do I have any other options? No. No. I wish there were. There's not. It has to be that way. And here's the problem. That doesn't fit our comfortable lives of ease. I mean, think about how much we do in our attempts to avoid pain at all costs. You know, some pain is good. Some pain is good. There's that saying, no pain, no gain. Certainly this could be true when it comes to those painful trials. The problem with the furnace of affliction is that we fight against it instead of surrendering to God's purpose in it. And in so doing, we suffer needlessly and unnecessarily because of it. Oh, I think of the times when God has desired to do this refining work in my life, and I've unnecessarily prolonged it in fighting against it instead of surrendering to it. Would to God that we would rest in and trust in the Lord to have this refining way with us as the gold in the hands of the goldsmith. Peter refers to this. And the clay in the hands of the potter. This is what Jeremiah describes. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the potter's wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. You understand what this is describing? He's the potter. We're the clay. You know what clay is, right? It's dirt. That's what we are. God takes us as the dust of the earth that he created us from. And he takes that dust, that dirt, that clay, and he begins that process of fashioning it, forming it, making it, shaping it. Have you ever seen a potter at work? Oh, a very painful process, by the way, if you're the clay. And you are, so am I. They take the clay and they... And then they start, you know, and they put it on the wheel, and then they've got to get all the stuff, all the gook out of it. So here comes the potter's hand. This is so cruel, so mean. Sticks it in there and start pulling all that stuff out. What are you doing? Oh, you'll see. So now he's got this vessel that he's smacked and hit and shaped and gotten all the gook out of, and he puts it on that potter's wheel, and we can catch our breath for about like 1 second before that potter's wheel starts spinning and you're going around, God, what are you doing? Oh, you'll see. And then the potter's wheel, when you're on the potter's wheel, that's where the shaping takes place. Oh, so the potter's hand on the wheel, you're already spinning around. You're so dizzy, you have no idea what's up, what's down. The potter takes his hand and he jabs it into the side. And that's where that shape now begins to form. So now the potter's wheel starts to slow down. But I can't do that right now. I'm so sorry. Picked the wrong day for this illustration, but oh well. You get the point. Trying to catch your breath. God. He takes you off the potter's wheel. Oh, thank God. And he sticks you in the kiln, appropriately named the furnace. And you're in there and it gets really, really, really hot. That's the furnace of affliction that's refining you. And then he takes you out. And then he starts the process of the decorating of it, adding the color to it, so that when it's done and perfect, he then puts his name on it. And then it's like he says, see? Oh, I wish I would have known this when I was back on that wheel and then in that furnace. No, I tried to tell you. I tried to tell you that that's how I'm going to refine you and perfect you and make you this masterpiece. And, you know, for me, it's, I wish I wouldn't have fought him. I would have made it easier on myself, you know. It's kind of like when you're getting disciplined as a child and you try to put, you know, pillows back there and try to, you know, prolong it and, you know, and it just makes it worse. Because when, you know, dad finds that pillow, ooh, nice pillow. Well, we'll have to remove this pillow now, and you'll feel the full brunt of this, and it's for your own good. You'll see. When I was about 10 years old, and I'll bring it in for a close, I appreciate your patience with me and your grace, by the way. When I was about 10 years old, my mom forced me to take piano lessons and made me play this hymn number 272. Actually, picture it here. I have the very hymnal from when I was 10 years old. It's the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 46 years later, this hymn has become one of my favorite all-time hymns. And if you'll kindly indulge me in closing, I want to share with you this cherished hymn of old as well as the story behind it. I think it'll be very apropos in the context of what we are seeing here today. It was the aforementioned Jeremiah 18 that actually set the scene for this hymn, written by Adelaide A. Pollard in 1902 after she was inspired by a simple prayer of an elderly woman at a prayer meeting. It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives. Ugh. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, was composed during a time when Miss Pollard was trying to raise funds to take a mission trip to Africa. Her unsuccessful attempt to do this left her experiencing a distress of soul. This crisis of the soul and the simple prayer of an elderly lady provided a setting for personal reflection on the will of God for her life. After the prayer meeting, she returned home and wrote the hymn as we sing it today. I want to now, I won't sing it. I won't do that to you. But let me just share with you the words to this hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. And listen to the last part of this. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's the Christ-likeness that he's refining us and perfecting us to become. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. Thank you that we do know that this is what you're doing by allowing the difficulty into our lives. Lord, help us, we pray, to not fight you so that you can have thine own way. Lord, we too would desire that we're yielded and still as you mold us and shape us after your will. Lord, in the end, we want it to be said of us, my, they must have been with Jesus. They are sure like him. So, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.